In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today we observe the exaltation of the Holy Cross. This day first began to be observed in the church calendar in the early 4th century after Saint Helena, the mother of Emperor Constantine, discovered what was believed to be the very cross upon which our Lord was crucified. Saint Helena's discovery was thought to be the authentic cross of Christ because it was reported to have worked a miraculous healing. The Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem was then built on the site of St. Helena's discovery, and the cross was exposed for public veneration for the first time on September 14th in the year 335 AD. Thus, September 14th came to be observed as Holy Cross Day. If you're a bit skeptical about the authenticity of this story, then you're not alone. Martin Luther was no fan of Holy Cross Day because of its association with this unverifiable relic. Luther once remarked that if all the alleged pieces of the so-called true cross were gathered together, it would constitute a massive object multiple times the size of a Roman cross. In general, Luther was not a fan of relics because they distract from the true worship of Christ. They direct a person's attention toward uncertainties rather than the places Christ has promised to reveal himself. But many Lutheran churches disagreed with Luther's desire to dispense with the observance of Holy Cross Day. In fact, our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod gives provisions for observing this day on the same hymnal page in which the observance of Reformation Day is prescribed. So what value does Holy Cross Day hold for the 21st century Christians? In a sense, you can think of this day as Good Friday outside of Holy Week. It is a secondary opportunity in the church calendar to focus directly upon our Lord and his cross, not the one discovered by St. Helena in the 4th century, which may or may not be authentic. Today, we focus upon the true cross that Jesus Christ hung on Golgotha, nearly 2,000 years ago. Whether or not St. Helena discovered was authentic or is not of prime importance, the matter is that our Lord was crucified on Calvary's cross under Pontius Pilate, where he died for us men and for our salvation. The cross is the place where our Lord Jesus Christ won salvation for you and for me. And the scriptures are clear that the cross itself is important. Christ could have been put to death by beheading, by being burned at the stake, or by any other kind of death. But our gospel text for today teaches us very clearly the necessity of the cross itself as a means of Christ's suffering and death. So let us consider further how the cross of Christ is necessary for our salvation. In our gospel text, Christ speaks of the cross as a physical exaltation. He will be lifted up from the earth. So it is that Christ's death upon the cross is necessary in part by means of the cross of our Lord was physically lifted up from the earth. His crucifixion was a visible sign to be seen by all of how God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. All who passed by the hills outside Jerusalem on that first Good Friday could see our Lord suffering on Calvary's cross. And they could read the words written by Pilate, which were truer than he knew, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. But the physical exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ upon Calvary's cross was but a metaphor for the deeper truth of our Lord's crucifixion. The cross is the hour of salvation. The cross is the hour of Christ's glory. The cross is Christ's enthronement in his kingdom. This is why our Lord would not promise James and John that they would sit on his right and left in his kingdom. Such places were given to those for whom it was prepared by the Father. So it is that two criminals, one repentant and one unrepentant, are placed at Christ's right and left as he is enthroned in his kingdom. The narrative of our Lord's suffering and crucifixion appears, by all accounts, to be a defeat at the hands of those who desired nothing more than to mock him. And yet, the cross of Christ is glory. It is the moment of revelation of who Christ is as a king. He is given a royal robe, a king's scepter, and a crown is placed upon his head. He is exalted from the earth, and the proclamation of his kingship is declared to all. Here upon the cross, Christ is weak and dying. And yet the apostles' words ring true. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Though it is contrary to our human reason to learn, but we must learn to believe the truth that is at the center of our Christian faith, Christ's cross is his exaltation. As written in Philippians, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ, then, is the means by which he draws all men to himself. Our Lord says, "When I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself." Christ's exaltation on the cross is the means by which all men are offered eternal life with Christ. And so the cross is an important piece of our salvation. Beyond the physical lifting up of Christ on Calvary, the cross is a necessary instrument of the salvation of mankind. Any other means of death would not have been sufficient, for it is not merely Christ's death which grants us salvation. The suffering and agony which Christ endured upon the cross, leading up to his death, were a necessary part of appeasing the Father's wrath over sin. Simple death would not do to reconcile God to man. Therefore, upon the cross, Christ thirsts to drink fully the cup of God's wrath. Only after Christ takes the full wrath of God will all things stand completed. The Son must be forsaken by the Father. He must suffer the fires of hell upon Calvary's cross so that you might be redeemed. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And the blood of Christ was shed in his suffering and in his death that we might be cleansed from sin. And because the blood of Christ has been shed upon the cross, those who are covered by that blood are granted the gift of eternal life. We are united in the blood of Christ. Thus, St. John tells us in his first epistle, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The scripture is clear. The blood of Christ grants us fellowship, and this fellowship is not only a fellowship with Christ, it is fellowship with one another. In a world filled with increasing isolation and polarization, the promise of the gospel is unity. We are drawn to Christ, and in him we are made one. There is neither Greek nor Jew. There is neither the slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. This was God's plan from the very beginning. This is how he created humanity. One man and one woman gave birth to the entire human race. The divisions and enmity that we see today across the globe are a result of the sin which came into the world through Satan's deception of our first parents. And that sin, which was brought into the world by the fruit of the tree, brought God's curse upon creation. But this curse was accompanied by a promise, the promise of a wounded victor. The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head, and the serpent shall bruise his heel. So it is that our Lord Jesus Christ was born as the seed of the woman who came to defeat the serpent. And he would defeat Satan by allowing his heel to be pierced. This was the death by which he must die. For not only is the cross of Christ's exaltation, not only does he atone for our sins and draw all men to himself in the cross, when Christ's hands and feet are pierced upon the cross, it is the fulfillment of God's promises. This is the means of humanity's salvation, which was ordained before the foundation of the world. For the tree of the cross has become for us the tree of life. Adam and all of his descendants who ate the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil were condemned to death. But all who eat the fruit of the tree of the cross shall be granted eternal life. Mankind fell into sin by eating the fruit of the tree. Now mankind is saved by eating the fruit of a tree in the Lord's Supper, where the fruit of the cross is given. Dear friends in Christ, our Christian hope and confidence is not in an ancient relic which was rumored to grant miraculous healing. Our Christian hope and confidence is in our Lord Jesus Christ, who died upon the real historical cross of Calvary. Though we cannot go back to first century Palestine and experience our Lord's death upon the cross, we have confidence that the grace and forgiveness which he won for us there is given to us in word and sacrament. The cross is the means of our salvation. It is necessary for our salvation, for by it our Lord Jesus Christ atoned for our sins and won for us eternal life. And since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified to the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So the cross of Jesus Christ is our only hope for salvation. Let us give thanks to God that by it he has given us this great and precious gift. In Jesus' name. Amen.